could see this morning, take your Bibles and turn to two selections, if you would. First of all, find Joshua and chapter number 2, Joshua chapter 2. And then and when you find that, just put your finger there or a piece of paper or something and turn to the book of Romans and chapter number 5, Joshua chapter 2 and the book of Romans chapter 5. I'll be reading from the book of Romans, and then we'll preach a little bit in the book of Joshua, maybe going to the book of Hebrews and Matthew before we're done this morning. But I want to thank you for this week. It's been good. Now we've got one service left tonight. I do trust you'll be back tonight as we take the faith promise cards. It's just been a good meeting. I'm glad I got in on it. Some of you have been able to be here every night, and though sometimes the nights wore on long, but I think God blessed us, and last night was really wonderful, the international dinner and all. It was great. I enjoyed it in the slide presentations and testimonies, and I'm sure that tonight we'll finish up, and God will bless us, so you'll be in your place tonight. I want to call your attention. I'll begin reading in Romans chapter number 5, and we'll begin at verse 19, Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the fact that where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. Thank you for that fact. Lord, I pray you'll bless us now as we attempt to preach this message. Anoint these lips of clay. Breathe life into our words. Anoint the ears of the listeners. Anoint their hearts. And God, that these words might find a fertile resting place in the hearts of your people, and especially those here that have not experienced the grace of God in its fullest form through salvation and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you'll bless, save those that are lost, stir up and reinstate the backsliders, and bless and instruct your people. We'll thank you in your Son's precious and sweet name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. I guess my text would be in verse 20. My little phrase, he said, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want to talk to you this morning about the abounding grace of God. Now, the older I get, I guess it's true of every man, every woman. As you grow older, there's parts of you that somehow don't grow. I don't know. Inside of me, there's a little 10-year-old boy, and this character is always getting me in trouble. Matter of fact, he's terribly curious, mischievous, and he's always getting me in trouble. I never seem to get out of that stage. When I got 10 years old, something happened and stayed with me. And then there is also inside of me a kid about 18 years old, and somehow I got to that stage and it kind of stuck with me. And I really wished you could see this guy. I mean, he's got a full head of dark black hair, about a 32-inch waist and a 42-inch chest. He's brave, ain't afraid of nobody or nothing, knows everything there is to know about anything, confident in anything he can't do. And that character is constantly getting me in trouble also, I might add. But then there is a 43-year-old fella that walks the earth who's constantly raining on their picnic. It's the 43-year-old man who has to remind the 10-year-old boy that when the fire engine goes by, and automatically the 10-year-old boy's foot puts the pedal to the metal, Because I want to go and find out where the firemen's going. I want to watch them put out the fire. That's always excited me, watching firemen climb ladders and rescue beautiful ladies out of flames and that kind of stuff. That has always excited me. But it's the 43-year-old man that reminds the 10-year-old boy, no, we don't chase fire engines, and the firemen get paid for doing that, and it's terribly dangerous to be around them kind of places. And then it's the 43-year-old man that's constantly reminding that 10-year-old kid that when we're on the way to a meeting and happen to pass by an airport, it's the 10-year-old kid that wants, you know, he pulls the car off the side of the road to watch him land. And he's the 10-year-old kid that peeks out the window and estimates how far the wheels are from the top of the roof as we get in the final approach pattern. And it's the 10-year-old kid that thrills with the shudder as the jet blast shakes the car. And it's the 43-year-old man that tells the fool to, you know, forget this business. That thing might fall out of the sky. And we ain't got time for this. No, we ain't got time to watch the next one. I know he's in the final approach, but we ain't got time. We got to go preach. And it's the 43-year-old man constantly ruining things for the 10-year-old kid. And it's the 43-year-old man that's always reminding the 18-year-old, no, son, we can't run that far anymore. We don't jump that high anymore. No, we don't know. We don't know quite all of what you think you know. And he's constantly always raining on those fellas' picnic. It's a 43-year-old man that comes home and looks at the empty chair where once there was a beautiful young lady that sat. Now she's 23, 24 years old, and it's the 43-year-old man that stands and contemplates how fast life goes and how quickly children grow up. And it's a 43-year-old man that has a desk at home, and in that desk there's little pictures that children have drawn for me in different churches and my own children, little knickknacks that are in there. And it's a 43-year-old man every once in a while that pulls open the secret desk that nobody, I hope, knows where it's at, because I got a lot of stuff in there. It'd probably be embarrassing if folks knew all the stuff I saved. But I pull those out every once in a while and look at them and marvel at how quickly time passes. And I'm sure one day the 43-year-old man is going to move in with the 18-year-old kid and the 10-year-old boy, and they'll probably be some 60-year-old fella, if Jesus tarries, raining on my picnic someday, I'm sure. But the older I get, no matter what stage it is, and I would imagine, and I assume that I'm no different than any other child of God, my experience in Christ and with Christ and serving God is continually expanding, and in some facets continually changing. And I am constantly, the longer I am serving God, my estimation and my appreciation and my realization of the grace of God continues to expand and change. I stand absolutely amazed and awed, and I marvel in the grace of God. The older I get, the more I am amazed and awed and marveled by the grace of God. And the greatest one of, possibly not the, but one of the greatest illustrations of the grace of God to be found in the Bible is found back there in the book of Joshua, in a lady by the name of Rahab. She is known far and wide as Rahab the harlot. Matter of fact, this lady, I've met a lot of little girls all over America in churches where I've preached, and I noticed there are two names that I have never heard a little girl call. I have never met a mother and father that have named their little girl Rahab. Now there may be some, but I've never met one. And the only other name that would be lower on the totem pole would be Jezebel. I've never met a little girl, and I've met some Jezebels, but I've never met one that was named Jezebel by her mother and father. And I have never met one. I may someday, but I've never met one named Rahab. And those are just two names that are so closely associated with sin and wickedness and vileness that folk just don't call their little girls Jezebel or Rahab. And one of the greatest illustrations of the grace of God can be found in this precious lady's life. I want to call your attention, if you'll look with me, back in the book of Joshua. We'll try to be quick this morning. And I want to talk to you, though, about the grace of God. And really, that's what this whole thing's about this week. That's why we're raising money. We're raising money to send these missionaries out, that they can carry that message of the grace of God the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and that they can go forth as ambassadors and carry that message, and so that one day when we get yonder in heaven, we'll see the miracle and the workings of the grace of God, not just in our fellow Americans and our neighbors and our friends, but also in folk that we'll never meet this side of eternity. And the grace of God works. The gospel works. It'll work just as well in Toledo as it will in China. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the grace of God. And in particular, as it is related to us and revealed to us through the life of this individual by the name of Rahab. First of all, I want you to look with me as we look at her past record. And we'll look here in the book of Joshua. First of all, we see in chapter 2, and I'm not going to, for time's sake, I'm not going to get into the background. I believe you know it well. You know about the story about the crossing of the Red Sea. You know the story about how that Moses finally died after the 40-year wanderings. And then, of course, Joshua became the leader. And they were going out now, and they had come, and they'd come to Jericho. And you know the story about how they send spies out and all the things they've done. Now, these spies have went out, and they come to a lady's house. And I want you to notice as we read in chapter 2, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and noticed and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." The first introduction we get to this lady, we find out right away that this lady, her name is Rahab, and she has the misfortune of being involved as a harlot, as a prostitute. She was there, and of course, she had a home there at a local inn there in Jericho where she plied her trade as a prostitute. There were people were coming and going all the time, and it was kind of like a something similar to, but not quite like our modern day inns. There were people who lodged there, and boarders, and folks that came and went. And she is a harlot. That's where she sold herself in that situation. Now, there are those who would disagree with that, but from the book of James and other record we have, undoubtedly this woman is a harlot in the fullest sense of the word. Her depravity is the first thing that we see about this woman. She was involved in one of the lowest forms of employment that an individual could be involved in, selling herself to whosoever, whatsoever came down the pike, whoever had the money, they could involve her and her services for as long as they had money. Her depravity, she was a harlot. I would imagine her family, her own family, and she has one, as we'll see. I imagine her father, every time he walked by that house that sat there on the wall, I imagine he hung his head in shame. I would. I've got three little girls, and God forbid, I'd hate to think of one of my daughters winding up in the pornographic industry in America, winding up as some prostitute walking the streets. What a grief of heart that would have to be to a father and to a mother to have raised a child and wind up and have her there in the city, probably with undoubtedly well known for her trade. And there she is. We see her in all of her depravity. And so it is. Listen, nowadays, friend, you say, "Now, preacher, I am not a harlot. I'm not a prostitute. Or Brother White, I tell you, I'm not a whoremonger. I mean, I'm a decent sort of an individual. But my friend, without Jesus Christ, you may never have delved to the depths of depravity that this dear lady did, but without Christ, you're just as lost and depraved as you can possibly be. And only because the only thing that keeps you from some things is possibly the fortune you had of being born where you were born. Maybe you had some parents that taught you." Listen, my dad got saved last July. I believe he was 72 years old before he got saved. My father was lost all of my childhood, most of my adult life, and yet I had a good father. I had a father, he taught me some good things. My father had some morals. My father had some character about him. My father had more character than many Christians that I meet in our day and time. My father had more character than many preachers that I run into now. And my father taught me many a good lesson. Even though he was lost, he taught me, and many of his teachings were actually, even without his knowledge, were biblical in their basis. He had a precious mother, my grandmother, that loved God and reared him up to be a
child of God, but he just never accepted Christ until he got to be about 72. But he did train me, and it put me in good stead. Maybe you came from a good house, and maybe because of your training and because of your circumstance, you've never delved quite as deep in depravity as some other folks, but without Christ, you're just as lost as lost can be. Maybe you're not at the bottom of the barrel, friend, but maybe you're in the middle rung or on your top rung. But the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see this woman, we see her in her depravity, but then we find out she had a discovery. Look with me down there, and we'll skip over the part, you know, they get there, and of course she hides these spies, and she takes them and hides them and so forth. But notice in verse number 9, she's giving a little bit of a testimony to these men. She said in verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She said, I know that, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Notice, we heard this. She didn't see it, but she'd heard about it. We heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you, and when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, notice, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now notice her discovery here in especially verses 9 and 10. She discovered some truth. Listen, you know why this woman wound up getting in the ark of safety? You know why she wound up not perishing with everybody else? Because she made a discovery. She heard about this God from somebody else. And she had gotten a hold of some information. Somebody, all of these people that traveled, remember, she was a prostitute. She plied her trade. It was a very open sort of an inn, and people came and people went. And undoubtedly, she heard stories and gossips and rumors. She had heard it all. But she'd also heard some truth. Some travelers had come and said, hey, have you heard about this Lord God Jehovah and these people? Why, God dried up the Red Sea. And she'd heard a story. Listen, you know how you got saved? You got saved by a discovery. Somebody, somewhere, sometime came and gave you the truth. And thank God you received it. You said, well, I got it off a gospel tract. Somebody printed that gospel tract. I read it in the Bible. Listen, somebody put up the money. Somebody had it printed. Somebody got that Bible out to where you could get it. If you found it in a gutter or you found it in a hotel room, you got saved because you made a discovery, and it was based upon some information that somebody else provided for you. This lady had gotten a hold of this information, and she made a discovery about this Hebrew God by the name of Jehovah. And then notice, if you would, as she makes her great declaration in verse 11. She said in verse 11, he is God. She said, man, we've heard about all this. And she said, I know that God hath given you this land. How did she know that? Well, she knew that based upon the information that she had received from different sources about this great God. And she could see the effect that it had on the population. And she made her decision, and she said, this is her declaration. She said, because, verse number 11, she said, for the Lord your God. She's talking to those two men. She said, the Lord your God, he is God. And I'm glad for the day that there was a precious lady that came by my hospital bed, and she shared the gospel with me. And at that time, it was her God and her salvation. I wasn't born again, but thank God I received the message. I acted on the message, and then I could declare before that day was out, I could say, your God, he's my God. And the salvation that you have, thank God I'm born again myself. I know that I've passed from death unto life. And notice this lady, she makes her declaration, and then notice the demonstration of her newfound faith. You'll find that down in verses number 12, down there in verse number 12 through 16. She says in verse number 12, she said, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto, notice, my father's house, and give me a true token. All of a sudden, this lady now, she gets concerned about some other people. And she's concerned about her father's house. She's concerned about her kinfolk. And she goes about to try to work out a situation where she knows that the destruction is coming. And she works out a situation where that she can save the lives of her family. She got interested in other people. And of course, you know the story well, how that's exactly what happened. Later on, when they came in, and you read the story over there in chapter number 6 about her great deliverance. And they came in, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. They sent the spies, and they said, listen, you go into that woman's house, Rahab the harlot, and go in there and said, get her and her family and what she's got, bring her out. And that's the only thing that was saved out of the city of Jericho was Rahab the harlot. And she had a marvelous deliverance. Matter of fact, as you read over, and if you want to read through the genealogies, you'll find out that a little bit later, this lady, Rahab the harlot, met a young man from the Jewish nation, and this man married this young lady. Now, what is it about this harlot? Here's a woman that everybody knew who this woman was. She was the only one that was brought out of that town, and they'd heard the stories of the spies, undoubtedly. And here she is living. Now she has her life. Thank God she didn't lose her life. And here she's moved in with all of these foreigners, known as Hebrews. And now she's living with them. But one day a man falls in love with this woman. What was it that drew this man to this woman? Everybody knew she was a harlot. Her title, every time you hear it, it's Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot. And undoubtedly, folk in around Israel there, they always talk about Rahab the harlot. And when they talked about the great victory that was wrought there at Jericho, her name was always associated with it. But one day, there was something in this woman. Something had taken place. There was a change that had taken place. And this man met this woman, and he was apparently, from what I've read, he was a very rich individual. And when you read down through the line there, and you'll find there was Boaz. Boaz as her son, and Boaz, he was a very rich man, apparently inherited from his father. And the man that married this woman was a very, very rich individual. And yet he found a young girl, a foreigner and a harlot. She had been a harlot and a prostitute most of her life, probably. And yet there was something about her that drew him to him. Listen, when this lady met up with God, it made a change in her life. It made such a spectacular change that a man was willing to marry her and to have children with this woman and to call this woman his wife, who before time was nothing less than just a harlot, someone that had sold her body, someone that was deep in depravity. But she met the God of heaven, and God made a difference in this woman, so much so that he was willing to make her his wife. Her past record, she was a harlot. Then notice her present reality. To do that, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. There's not a whole lot said about this woman in the Bible. It's not hard to preach a message on her. But in Hebrews chapter 11, notice very quickly, I'm going to read verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab. Now notice, this is years and years after the death of this woman. And yet, here we read about this woman, and the title Rahab the harlot is still hanging on her. Reading about her centuries later, we hear of the harlot Rahab. We read about this lady. She still maintains, she's still carrying around that terrible, awful title of harlot. Seemingly she can't get away from it. And here she is in the so-called Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, there's only two women that are mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. You've got, first of all, in verse, I think over there in verse number 11, I think it is, or maybe verse 12, you've got a lady by the name of Sarah. You see in verse 11, through faith also Sarah. On the one hand, you've got Sarah, the only other woman mentioned in Hebrews 11. And then you've got on the other side, in verse 31, you've got a lady by the name of Rahab with the awful title harlot. She hadn't lived it down yet. You know one thing, some young folks, they don't get a hold of sometimes, so it's too late. But I'm telling you something, young folk, you're setting some patterns, and you're setting up some habits, and you're doing some things that, well, I mean, God will forgive you of it, won't he? Of course. God forgave this woman of being a harlot. But I'll tell you something, every time anybody remembers Rahab, you know what they remember about Rahab? They remember that she was the harlot. And the title follows her all the way from the book of Joshua, all the way down into the book of Hebrews and the book of James. It's Rahab the harlot Rahab. And here she is in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 in the great hall of fame of faith. And here is the old harlot Rahab. And she's standing side by side with a lady by the name of Sarah. On the one hand, you've got Sarah, the princess of God. On the other side, you got Rahab, a prostitute that sold her body back before she met God and plied her trade there in Jericho. You've got Sarah, the princess. And then just a few verses later, you've got the prostitute, Rahab. And here they stand, and they stand side by side. My friend, I want to tell you something. Only the God of heaven can work it out so that on one hand you have a princess, on the other hand you have a prostitute, and they're both standing side by side. Only God can work that. Say, how? Where sin did abound, thank God grace does much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then you look in James, over very quickly in the book of James, another mention, her present situation in the Bible, in the book of James, and you know where I'm going, James chapter number 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 20. James chapter 2. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And of course, and that opens up the great, you know, works and grace debate that I'll have time to deal with and all the what he's talking about. But look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works he was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And it goes on to say there, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. And within the context of what he's talking about, that's true. And he says here, he says, likewise also was not Rahab, look it, it's Rahab the harlot. Seems like somebody cut this little girl some slack. I mean, this girl been dead, and here she is, and she lived, from what we can gather, after her deliverance, she lived a good life, and she married well. She married into a good house of a good Hebrew man, and she bore some very distinguished men of renown, and later on, matter of fact, King David came right through this line of Rahab the harlot. And here she is in the book of James, and it mentions this little girl, and it said, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Here we have, on the one hand, in the book of James, we find we've got her fall standing here. On the one side, you've got Abraham, the friend of God, the great patriarch, Abraham. On the other side, you've got Rahab, the fallen woman. And you've got, here's a fallen woman, a prostitute. He calls her Rahab the harlot. Here she stands, and she stands right over here, shoulder to shoulder, almost verse to verse, by the Abraham, the friend of God. And my friend, listen, the only person in the world that can take a prostitute and, thank God, change her and have her to stand side by side with a man of Abraham's caliber, the only way you can do that is by the grace of God. So how in the world does that work? Where sin did abound, thank God, grace does much more abound. And the grace of God knows no limit. My friend, listen, you've not been so sinful here this morning that God Almighty cannot forgive you. And by the same token, there's nobody in this building been so good that you don't need a Savior. But then notice, and I want you to notice with me, and I'm going to close. Rahab, we looked at her past, her present. Now I want you to look at her perpetual redemption. Turn with me to Matthew, the last place. And we will have covered every place, I believe, where this woman's name is mentioned. Matthew. Chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, there in this genealogies, there are 5 women that are mentioned in this genealogy. 5 women mentioned. 4 of them are mentioned by name. 1 of them is mentioned by her husband's name. But when you read through this entire genealogy list, and you run across these five outstanding women, and outstanding they were, every one of them, and you come down to verse number 5, and you read about it, and it says, "And Solomon begot Boaz of Rachel, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse." Now notice as you read over it, and read over it slow, notice something is missing out of this particular list here in verse 5. When it gets to Rahab, and that's the old transliteration of her name, when you get down there to Rachel, now what is missing? Somehow, some way, somebody has forgot the old title that has followed her from one end of the Bible, clean to the other end of the Bible. Every mention of this woman's name, with one exception, it has always said Rahab the harlot, or the harlot Rahab. Always bringing into focus and the mention of her terrible occupation, that of a prostitute, back there when she was depraved, back there when she was living in sin. But we come to this chapter and it's missing. It's not there. And obviously in this chapter the title harlot's gone, and it's because in this genealogy now she's no longer standing compared with the friend of God Abraham. She's no longer standing listed with the princess of God, Sarah. In this particular chapter, she's standing on the same ground, and when they get on down through the rest of this chapter, they're talking about the fact they started at Jesus Christ, the generations of Jesus Christ. And now we see this woman standing and being compared with and being listed with a group of individuals that had a relationship from the human standpoint to the Lord Jesus Christ. List, and when she stands shoulder to shoulder by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find there's no mention of harlot. We find the grace of God, thank God, has erased all of that away. And when you stand in the presence of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, glory to God, He doesn't see me anymore in my sin. My sins have been blotted out. My sins have been washed away. My sins have been thrown in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And thank God, when I walk the streets of heaven, there'll not be any reference to what I once was anymore. And thank God, this precious lady involved in one of the worst kinds of sin that could be perpetrated, selling her body there in town, a common, ordinary streetwalker. And yet when she stands in a list that includes the Lord Jesus Christ, the awful title of harlot has been mysteriously left out. There's a reason for it. That's the only place it is left out. And the reason is because where sin did abound. Thank God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And glory to God, my friend, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's why we can claim with the psalmist of old, Psalms 103, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord and forget not all of His benefits. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God that wipes away all the sin. If you're here this morning, my friend, and you know not Christ, You might, in your own self-righteousness, say, "Well, I'm not as bad as a prostitute and a streetwalker by the name of Rahab. Well, I've been a pretty good fellow all my life. Well, I'm a good woman. I never sold myself like that. I've never lowered myself to that degree. But my friend, without Jesus Christ, you're lost and on the road to hell. And if you're here this morning, Jesus loves you and He died for you and He wants to save you. And if this old precious little old harlot woman, thank God if she could be here today, she'd encourage you and admonish you while there's still time. You better turn to God's answer for your problem, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer for your problem, not joining a church or 1,001 other things. The answer for your problem, my friend, is Jesus. He can take care of any problem you got. There's no problem that you've got that God Almighty cannot take care of. And I've come to see in the past 20 years, I don't know a whole lot. I was telling somebody the other day about all I do know anything about, and I don't know much about it. But I don't know nothing about mechanics and finances and all those things. But when it comes to people and problems and preaching, I know a little bit about that, because for 22 years, that's all I've dealt with is preaching and people and problems And my friend, I've come to the conclusion that a man or a woman can get their life in such a terrible, complicated mess. I mean, I've sat across from a table and heard stories poured out that, honest before God, you wonder how in the world could anybody, how in the world could any young girl get her life so fouled up? How could any young man ever allow himself and get so fouled up in just 20 or 30 short years of life? But my friend, I've seen and heard all the stories, and many of them are horror stories to say the least. But thank God, we've got the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you're involved in. It doesn't matter what you've done. Thank God we serve a Savior that can take and take care and answer and solve any problem that you've got. He did it for this little lady where grace did abound. Thank God it takes care of all the sin that abounded before. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your grace. By no stretch of the imagination have we been able to do the subject of grace justice. Lord, you know I didn't even want to preach this message. I feel so inadequate when I attempt to proclaim or explain the grace of God. I feel so terribly inadequate. I cannot even formulate and articulate words to address people, to explain to them what's in my heart when I think of the grace of God and what you've done for me. But Father, I pray that somehow you'll take this story of this precious little lady, Rahab the harlot, and Lord, burn it into our hearts. God, here was just an old prostitute. And I find in my own travels and in my own ministry that it seems like anymore it's a lot easier to win prostitutes and drunkards. It's the morally upright religious folk. It's hard to even get them to see that they're lost. At least most of the other crowd do know they have a problem. And Father, this morning, I doubt we have any prostitutes, any whoremongers in this building. I hope we don't. But Lord, if there are, and obviously there's some in here that before Christ were guilty of some of those things, but the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God much more abounds. And Father, if there is somebody here in that case, I pray that, Lord, you'll show them that you care and that you love them. Don't let anybody leave here this morning lost, and don't let anybody leave here struggling in the quagmire of sin and the muck and the mire of this world. Lord, don't allow some of these precious, beautiful young ladies to believe the lie of Satan. God, don't let some of these fine young men that are in this building this morning, don't let them believe the lie of Satan. Lord God, I pray that you'll strip back the beautiful colors that he has sin painted with and allow some of these young folk to see it in all of its hellishness and wickedness and vileness. Lord, I pray for those that are here that know you and are born again and are serving you, and as far as they know, they're in the will of God. Lord, bless them. Bless them, Lord, as we have trying to focus this week on missions. The need for our involvement, an individual involvement. Every child of God needs to be involved. And Lord, help us that we might be more involved after this week. But most of all, I pray for those that may be here lost without God. Lord, don't let them leave lost. We love them, and we know you love them. And you're a whole lot more interested in them getting to heaven and going to heaven than we are. And God, I pray they'll not leave this invitation this morning without coming to Christ, and let somebody take a Bible. Show them what they need to do to be saved. While our heads are bowed, I want to ask you very quickly this morning, very, very quickly, a couple of questions. If you're here this morning, you say, Brother White, I'm here this morning. And preacher, I cannot honestly say that I know that I'm born again. I cannot honestly, in sincerity, if you were to ask me to raise my hand if I knew I was saved, preacher, I couldn't do it because I'm not sure of that fact. Brother White, or preacher, I know I'm lost. I know I'm going to hell, or I'm just not sure of it one way or the other, but I'm concerned, and I want you to pray for me. Would you slip up your hand and let me pray for you? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Just be honest. One time in your life, be honest. And sit there in your heart and do business with God and allow this unworthy preacher to pray for you. If you don't know this morning, listen, if your heart stopped beating right now, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you'd slip out into the presence of the Lord and go to heaven? If not, Would you allow me to pray for you? Anybody at all? Thank you. God bless you for your honesty. Anyone else? The preacher, I'm just being honest as I can. I'm just not sure, or I know I'm lost, but I'm concerned, and I want to join this individual that raised their hand and be honest. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? I just ask you to be honest. I'm not doing this to put you in a corner, and I'm not going to trick you, and I'm not going to come back to you. I'm not going to drag you to no altar. I'm not going to corner you after the service. Honest before God in heaven. I want to pray for you now. And I'm going to pray during the invitation. I'm going to pray you'll come forward and let somebody take a Bible and deal with you. That's what I'm going to do. And I'll pray for you after this service. I'll pray for you tonight before I go to bed. But my friend, listen, if you're not concerned enough about your condition, there ain't anything under God's sun that I can do. There ain't nothing God can do. If you're not concerned, if you're going to go on your life and go on ahead and die and go to hell, that's your business. God himself is not going to go across that. I mean, if you want to go to hell, that's your business. But if you're here this morning and say, preacher, I am concerned. I'm not saved, or I'm not sure of salvation, and I am concerned about I know I'm not ready to meet God. I'm not ready to die. Preacher, please pray for me. Anybody else want to join these two? Just slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Anybody else? All right, I'm going to assume everybody else here is saved, and you know it. You're sure of that fact, or you're just not concerned one way or the other. But how about you Christian folk? You say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm born again. I know I'm saved. But I'm telling you, I got some problems this morning. And I'm not talking about doing better, folk. We can all do better. But say, preacher, I know God spoke to me in some areas. There's some areas in my life I need to get right with God about. I know I'm going to heaven. I know if I was to die right now, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'd go to heaven. But I know this, I'm not really ready to meet him. Some areas of my life, and preacher, I want you to pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you too. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. There are others. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. There's several. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? So, preacher, pray for me. I'm a Christian. I know it, but I need to do business with God this morning. Anybody else? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. My Father, you've seen the hearts of these. Now, Lord, there's two individuals in this auditorium that raised their hand. And Lord, I don't know the burden they're carrying. I don't know the load that they're carrying, but I know it must be mighty heavy. Lord, I pray for them. I said I would, and I am. Lord God, save them this morning. Lord, give them courage to walk down this aisle. Lord, would you tell them that we love them? We mean them no harm. We mean them no embarrassment. We want them to see them saved and know it and walk out of here this morning knowing it. And God, they can. And I pray during this invitation that they'll slip out of their seat and come. And we'll get somebody to take a Bible and simply sit down with them with the Word of God and talk to them. And then there's been a multitude of Christians that raised their hand in this building all over the auditorium. And God, I don't know what they're going through. These are vile, wicked days, and we live in an untoward generation. Serving God's not the easiest thing a man or woman ever set out to do. But Lord, I pray for them. I pray you'd bless them. And God, maybe some need to come during this invitation, get on their face before a holy God and confess their low-down, wicked, vile sins and quit playing around and quit playing church and quit pretending like there's little mistakes when indeed and in fact are their hellish, wicked, black sins. And I pray, God, that we'd get down to business with the Lord so that we could get involved in the business of missions for the Lord. Now, Father, bless those that didn't need to raise their hand one way or the other. God, bless them. Bless them, I pray. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother, what number goes? 249. Let's stand. Turn your songbook to 249. If you need to come, you slip out and come. While we sing on the first verse, you come if you need to while we sing. Without one plea. How about it? How about it? Slip out and come. Would you come? If I was singing another verse, you come. Such
Can you see that woman in the black coat? She raised her hand about salvation. And she's not sure. Would you go over there and just check with her?
We're going to give you an opportunity to come. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of time. How about it this morning? Where sin did abound. And my God in heaven, sin abounds. It abounds in our country. It abounds in our streets. It abounds out here in this town. And many times you find it abounding in your own home and in your own life. But thank God, where sin did abound, grace, grace did much more abound. And there's grace this morning. There's the answer this morning. If you'll humble yourself while we sing another verse, you slip out and come. We're going to tarry just a moment or two. Just a moment or two. Boat tossed. How about it? Will you walk out again and say no to God? How about it? Would you come? Would you come? Don't tarry. Don't wait. What's there to wait for? Jesus is coming back. The show is one day going to be over. And you're going to wait too long one day. I trust you'll come, preacher. While we bow our heads, my brother and ladies, if you would play through that for us. While the ladies play through it, and while the pastor comes, you come if you need to. Let's keep our heads bowed for a few minutes. There's some unsaved people here today. You need to be saved. We've been in this mission conference all week. We've been talking about people that are unsaved in Scotland and China, British Columbia, random places around the world. But they're not any more important in the sight of God than you are this morning. Jesus Christ died for your sins today, just like he did for the heathen in Africa. He loves you this morning just like he does the lost man in Australia, Trinidad. He'll save you just like he will. Scottish man, Canadian. Make things different for you. Let him save you. You say, if I had some proof, I can't give you any proof this morning, but I can prove to you that Jesus will save you. I can't hand you a proof. All I can show you is what he promised to do in the Word of God. And I can say this, if you'll give God a chance, he'll prove to you what he can do. You're surrounded this morning by people that came to Jesus Christ just the same way you have to. Everybody in this building was lost one day. Every man, woman, boy, and girl was lost and on their way to hell one day. And they came to the cross of Calvary, and they found that what Jesus said in the Word of God was true. Proof? They've got it. You can have it, but you've got to come to Jesus Christ to get it. I want us to sing one more verse, and that verse is an extended invitation to you that raised your hand. This church is here for you. Hope Baptist Church was started to reach you with the gospel. You've heard the gospel this morning and need to be saved. Christian, you need to get with God today. You need to be with God today. You need to be walking with him in fellowship with him. So many times we let it go, we'll let it go, and we'll let it go until it's gone too far. If you don't walk with the Lord, it'll extract its toll. It'll take its payment. There are Christians all over the world today that sat in tears, wishing they'd done right by God when they had the opportunity. One more verse of invitation today, and this verse is for you. Maybe you still need to pray about what God would have you do for your faith promise. I don't know. Somebody said last night, this is not a good time to have a missions conference. I said, oh, this is the best time to have a missions conference. Folks are fixing to go out and spend several $1,000s on toys and gifts that won't last 6 months, and yet they won't put a dollar a week in an offering plate so somebody can get saved. I would give you a plugged nickel for your salvation. If you don't care as much for the heathen as you care for yourself, something wrong with you. We just came through Thanksgiving. Folks got real pious and thanked God. You're going to thank him with your lips. You're going to thank him with your heart.
Are you glad God lets you be born in America? Are you glad God lets you be raised and where you come to a church and hear the gospel? Are you glad God saved you? You glad you've got a place to go and bring your family? What are you going to do about somebody that doesn't have those things? Are we just going to talk about it, shed an occasional tear, or are we going to do something about it? It's up to this church. Maybe you need to pray about that. Maybe you've got some burdens you just need to share with the Lord this morning. We're going to sing one more verse of invitation just for you. Just as I am, and might I say just for you this morning, this verse being sung. If you need to come, would you come while we sing? Bittersweet announcement a while ago, and give you a good announcement this morning. Teresa Deck comes this morning wanting to join Hope Baptist Church. And you say, well, she's playing the organ. That's true. But she lives in Conneaut, Ohio, which is about, depending on how fast you drive, 2.5 to 3.5 hours from here. And we've talked in the last few weeks, and God's burdened her heart about perhaps coming home, and we've prayed, and she told us last night that she's resigned her position there in Conneaut, and that she's going to come home December the 15th to stay, and she's going to come back here and play our organ for us and do all kind of stuff. Amen? Now, we're praising the Lord for that, and so we want you to come. You got to quit playing. Amen? Now you know what it's like not to have her. You come up here and stand right here. That's the way we receive members.